please, to the book of Acts and the 8th chapter. I'd like to leave with you the latter part of verse 21, where this man Simon, who it appears made a profession of faith, I think that's all we can say it was, but Peter has something to say to this man because of what he has just said and what he has done. But in verse 21, the Lord Peter says to this man Simon, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." I want to think of that, what the Bible here has to say to this man Simon, but of course, not only to him, but the word of the Lord would come to our heart. And it's good to know what God thinks of our heart. And we're going to meditate upon that this evening. So let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask for God's blessing and help as we come to think upon his word this evening. Father in heaven, we remember those tonight that it may be said of them concerning their heart, it is not right before thee. We pray, Lord, that you'll show to them how it can be made right. But for them to know that, they must understand that there is something not right at all with their soul, with their heart. We pray that they may be convinced of that and may be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to deal with heart problems such as this. Bless your word. We pray that you'll strengthen us and help us, fill with the Holy Spirit. May Christ be exalted. May the gospel be faithfully preached. May the word of God be sounded forth. May it be heard and heeded. Answer our cry. Continue with us and fill now with the Holy Spirit and grant power to preach the word laid upon our heart this evening. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. This man, Simon, is an interesting character, don't you think? He lived in Samaria. The word of God came to be preached in Samaria through this evangelist, Philip. It was a mighty response. Many were turned out of the darkness of false religion. Samaritans worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ, said they knew not what. That's his verdict. When we come, therefore, to think upon the religions of the world and bring, as it were, an authoritative statement upon them, we could do no better than take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said to the Samaritans, who did not know God, did not know the word of God, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We do not include the religions of the world in the teaching of the Bible, for it's not there. God's word reveals how he ought to be worshipped, and anything that is contrary to this book is therefore false. So these individuals were spoken to through the preaching of the word. The Spirit of the Lord took hold upon them. The Bible tells us that many believed. In Samaria, there was a man that had a great influence. His name was called Simon. The Bible says that they thought him some great one because he was able to seduce them. And the people had some regard and some respect for this man. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that the Holy Spirit simply bypassed, as it were, Simon? Even as regards dealing with him. reached forward into the lives and the hearts of the Samaritans and drew them to himself, sweeping aside their opinion and their viewpoints concerning this man. At least that's how the Word of God seems to read to me. There's a lesson there about the power of the gospel, isn't there? Many people are talking about, well, we need to deal with this problem in society and we need to get this out of the road before we can ever see anything done. Well, certainly God's people need to put the sins of the world behind them. But there's one thing for sure that this passage teaches us. It's the power of the Word of God to simply reach out into the lives and hearts of sinners and immediately draw them to himself. Never lose heart, child of God, in the power of the preaching of the Word of God. For it is God's truth, and it is God's Word. It soon appeared to Simon that he had lost his influence. And as that occurred, no doubt he began to think upon himself and where he stood in the midst of things. And it says here that, it says in verse 13, Simon himself believed also. Now, because of what's said later, that he was still in the gall of bitterness, I think that what is being stated here is simply this, that on the surface, it appeared that Simon believed. In fact, this man began to follow Philip around. The Bible says he continued with Philip. He wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. But then, of course, there came this business of the Holy Spirit being given to those believers. And when Simon saw the gift of the Holy Spirit being given by the disciples or the apostles, laying hands, immediately he began to think in the fleshly way again. Remember, he had thought himself some great one, and he thought, here's a chance to get my position back again. So he offers money in verse 18, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But we have that great answer of Peter, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. And then we have the words of our text, thy heart is not right. Now, just before we come to that, could I just point out something here practically for God's people in relation to Philip and his relationship with Peter and the apostles. Remember, the church of Jerusalem is mentioned here. They had heard that many have believed, so they send down Peter. It's an investigation. It's the church of Jerusalem coming to examine what's going on in Samaria. Now, not to find fault. That's not their business. It is to encourage and it is to strengthen. But while Peter was there, he discovered something which Philip hadn't noticed. That in the heart of Simon, a man who was standing with him as he ministered, the grace of God had not worked. And I point this out, Philip isn't rising up in arms, is he? Hang on a minute, Peter. This isn't your work. No, no. Philip too realized something's not right here. In the work of God, believer, don't be afraid to allow those who are an authority in God's work to examine your work. Because you will find, especially older saints of God, you will find that their perception of the work of God will bring to your heart and to your life much learning. And they will see things that perhaps you haven't seen. Don't despise that. I think particularly of young people who are very apt to rise up, as it were, quickly against any kind of criticism of what they're doing. I'm not saying here that a critical spirit is something we're to allow. That should not be the case. I'm just saying, in the work of God, allow those that are in authority in God's work to exercise that spiritual responsibility that they have been given to guard and look after souls. And you will discover that the longer time goes by in your life, that very often those older saints who have more experience than you, they can see things that you haven't seen. I speak from experience. I've been in the position where I've had others look upon the work that I was doing and saying, you know, there are difficulties here. Those things maybe aren't easy to take, but very often they are right. And we offer that thought with you just before we come to look at this text. Peter says to this man, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter, of course, was a man who had great perception, a man who was spiritual, a man who could see that by the action of this man, Simon, he gave testimony. There was something definitely not right when he thought he could buy the gift of God. God's grace is free, can never be bought. And that was an evident sign, something that was wrong in this man's life. And I want to leave that simple statement with you tonight. Maybe there's one in the meeting. Could it be that there is a Simon in the meeting? It seems to others, you made a profession, but you know how you stand before God. You know the reality. You know the truthfulness or otherwise of that profession. And it may be there's one who's made a profession. That's all it is. Nothing more. And it could be therefore said to you this evening, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Well, let's examine this particular statement and leave some thoughts with you in regard to it. Could I first of all make the observation that it is the Word of God which shows the heart in its true light. Peter here is an apostle. He is an evangelist. He is a man of God. He is a man who has come to teach and to preach, not his own message. He has come to teach and to preach the Word of God. And when he comes and he witnesses the work in Samaria, he is doing so in order to see what spiritual work is being done. And he's bringing to bear upon it the Word of God. And immediately this man opens his mouth and he says, give me this gift, offering money at the same time. It was very evident. This man's heart is not right. And Peter is bringing the Word of God to bear on this man's life and on this man's heart. And I would just want to make the observation quickly. It is the Word of God that decides the matter of the heart. Many will tell you so-and-so has a good heart. You've heard that. Maybe it means that they have a kindness in them. And then people will say, well, they've got a good heart. Well, we're not speaking here of acts of kindness. What we want to know is, how is your heart before God? What does God think of it? How does your heart appear before God? Doesn't matter what the profession might be. Doesn't matter what your actions may be. How is your heart before God? And the point we're making is simply this. Only the Word of God can decide that. Philip could look at this man and think, up to this point, this man has a good heart. All the while he had a bad heart. It's not right in the sight of God. And if you go through the Word of God, you will find that God's Word is a Word that examines the heart and that tries it. You recall, I'm sure, the words of 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's a well-known portion where you have the sons of Jesse appearing before Samuel. And Samuel wonders, is this surely the king? This surely is the one. This is the one that's going to rule. God refused them all. And God said, God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But God is a God that looks at the heart. In Proverbs 21 and 2, just if you listen to this verse, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Isn't that so true? Men love to justify themselves. The interviews that you hear on the radio or television with individuals that oftentimes are sold to the general public. We're interviewing so-and-so, they're a famous person, and they'll go through the difficulties that they had perhaps in their life. And what do you hear but a justification for all that happened? Man loves to justify himself. People like to justify themselves. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But, the Bible says this, God pondereth the heart. God pondereth the heart. Jeremiah 17, give you another phrase of scripture. God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, it is your heart that God is most interested in. There are people that love to bring their Sunday attendance, their good deeds, and all the list. And we could stand here all night giving all the good deeds and things that people bring before God that they hope to show to God illustrates, I have a good heart. But God is interested in what is actually going on in the heart. How it actually is. Not your deeds, not what you think you can bring to God. God desires the heart. If I could illustrate that, marriage is a great illustration of this. What does the husband want most from his wife, or the wife from her husband? Now, you might start going through the bank balances here, but I don't think that's the case at all. I know the husband, and I know the wife, wants the heart. Wants the heart. That marriage becomes a cold, lifeless thing when there's no heart. When there's no heart. And husbands and wives here will know perfectly well what I'm talking about. The heart. Well, you know, when God looks at us, what does he require from us? He requires the heart. The heart. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach that? Whenever he spoke to that man concerning the question, what's the great commandment? Love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the heart that God requires. Heart that God requires. Just to go back to the illustration of a husband and wife, I'm minded of the story of Lord Carson. When he was a barrister in London, he had to deal with many cases, and one case came before him where there was a man, and he wanted to divorce his wife, and he wanted to prove that he was in the right, so he brought all these papers to the court, and there he was giving evidence and telling how great a husband he was. And Lord Carson was a very astute barrister, and he asked the question, "Sir, when did you stop loving your wife?"
The man started to shuffle through all his papers trying to find an answer to this question. Carson said to him, "You'll not find the answer to my question in those papers. You'll find it here." If I could just put that question to you then, in relation to what we just said earlier about the Lord saying, "Love the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul." Answer this question. Where's your heart toward God? Does it fulfill that great commandment? I have to interject right away and simply say, you know your heart. Your outside of Jesus Christ is not right here, because it is full of sin. It is full of that rebelliousness against God. It's not right. It's not right. The next thing to notice here is the kind of heart that is referred to. I just want to hone in on those words, "not right," and see now what they mean. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. If you look there at verse 23, it'll explain what this heart is. "I perceive," Peter says, "that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That's the picture Peter paints now of this man's heart. It's not right. It was perfectly illustrated in what he had just tried to do. He had tried to purchase the gift of God with money. He thought that if he gave enough, then he would have this special power of being able to lay hands upon individuals and give the Holy Spirit to them. Peter had to say, "Thy money perish with thee." What he was doing was committing an act of great sin. Thought he could purchase the gift of God. I wonder tonight, as you've come to the house of the Lord, and as you think of your heart, you know, well, I'm not what I ought to be, but I would like to be better, but you've thought, I'm going to do things my way. Maybe you think you can earn enough credits with God, you can do enough, and that will somehow get you favour with God. Multitude of ways in which you can attempt to try and buy God. I have to tell you, that's an act of sin. An illustration that you're rejecting God's way of salvation in Christ, which reminds us that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, reminding us that there is one way to know pardon from sin, and that's through Jesus Christ, not through anything that you can do. And yet here you are this evening, and your heart hardened against God, hardened against them. If you think of the heart and what it means to be not right, there are many expressions that can be used to describe it from the Word of God. You could think of the word hardness. This is a man, remember, who had heard the Word of God, had heard the preaching of Philip. In fact, it seemed as if he was moved. Apparently, he believed. And yet, a work was not done in his heart, which becomes very evident as you read the passage, doesn't it? It's very clear. This man simply had an appearance of believing. And there you have evidence of the hardness of the heart. That despite a profession, a work was not done in his soul. How hard the heart can be. We've been up this past week in Port Rush, Port Stewart, and of course Port Stewart, I always think it has a very fine seafront. Some towns have destroyed their seafronts, but Port Stewart has left theirs relatively unscathed and untouched and looks the much better for it. But you will know that on the seafront there is still standing a pedestal of rock, quite famous and, well, at least in Northern Ireland and well known. How many waves that pedestal of rock has endured. I'm sure it won't stand forever, but it's an illustration of the hardness of the rock there. And is it not an illustration of the hardness of your heart? I speak to you who are unsaved, that you are able to sit in a meeting and another meeting and meeting after meeting and month after month, hearing the preaching of the Word of God and still be unmoved. And maybe it is even the case that it appeared that you were moved and you made some kind of profession, but it was never genuine. Do you see the thought we're leaving with you? How hard the heart can be. Not right. Not right. And here's a man with a hard heart, a barren heart. It appears that there was no grace in him. Peter says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Isn't it a tragic thing that you can be so near to the things of God? That you can move in amongst believing souls, you can move in amongst the truth, as it were, of the gospel, and yet in your own heart you can still be not right and barren. That's how this man was. Do not feel that somehow just being in the meeting is some kind of credit to you. Let me tell you, while it is a good thing to be in a meeting such as this, where you're under the teaching of the Word of God, if you're not saved, your heart is as barren as the most ignorant person out there. And I mean the word ignorant in the right way. People who simply know nothing of the Word of God, is your heart any more spiritual than them? No, it's not right. It's not right. Could we use the word dead? The Bible uses that word to describe the heart that is not right. Dead in sin. That means no life, no spiritual life. No righteousness before God. Nothing that indicates spiritual life of any kind. And yet here's a man, and he appeared to be a Christian. Appeared to be moving amongst those who had just been converted. He appeared to be one of them. He even stood right with Philip. He was not right. He was not right. There was a deadness in his soul. I want to leave with you one final thought concerning what is said to this man. In verse 22, there is a reality that has to be faced in light of a heart that is not right. What must you do? Notice what Peter said to this man in verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. And pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We don't actually know what this man did, by the way. His answer, not one that we would have liked to have heard. He simply said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. But didn't Peter therefore say to him, you pray. You pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is the reality that has to be grasped in the light of your heart not right? You're out of Christ. That's how you stand before God. What reality do you need to grasp? Well, there are two words that strike me from this verse, and it's repent. Repent. That is, turn from your sin, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Because if your heart's not right before God and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you need to repent. You need to repent. It doesn't matter what it is, what sin it is. You have to repent of it. It doesn't remember what thought you've had in your heart before God. If it's not right, you need to repent of it. No point in arguing with God. No point in bringing your case before God and saying, "Ah, but God, hang on a minute. I have a reason." No, no. Repent. Turn. Do you remember these people we mentioned at the beginning of the meeting? How that when the gospel came into Samaria, it came into a region where this man, Simon, had a great hold. Doesn't the Bible say that? In verse 9, he used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Verse 11, to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. We noticed that at the beginning, didn't we? How that these people were held in the grip of this man in some way. And they had great regard for him. And yet, as we pointed out at the beginning, the word of the Lord came. They heard the gospel through the preaching of Philip the evangelist. We don't find them going off to Simon. "Simon, do you hear Philip? Is this really right?" No, no. They simply disregarded him. And they repented of their deeds. And they turned and believed on Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what you need to do tonight if you're not saved. Just need to repent of sin. Doesn't matter what your argument is. Doesn't matter what the bond of iniquity is that holds you, or the thoughts that you might have. You have to repent of them. And you have to turn and seek Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Isn't it so simple? Pray. Pray. Even Simon found that so hard to do, because he says, "Pray ye to the Lord for me." But Peter said, "You pray. You pray." Man always wants to do something different to what God requires and what God wants us to do. But God says to you, pray. What do you pray? You pray that God will forgive you of your sin. On what grounds? On the grounds of Jesus Christ. What did Philip go to Samaria to do as he preached? Did he tell the people, if you involve yourself in these things and do this or that, that'll get you right? No, no. He did the same thing as he preached to the Philippian or the Ethiopian eunuch. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. We have no other message for you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and sins dealt with by the power of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, and your soul having the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from sin. And you pray to God for that. Pray to God. Thine heart is not right. What's the reality you need to grasp in the light of that? Repent. And pray. And God has promised that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, remember all in this gathering. We pray, Lord, that thy word will reach into each heart and each life. Those who do not know thee, whose heart is still not right, Lord, may they repent. And may they pray and seek the face of God. hear our cry. Remember us for good. Continue with us as we bring our meeting now to a close in the singing of this hymn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll turn to him.